I'll be glad for him to be back with us. You as well. Amen. That's what you're thinking. You're welcome. Anything else I can do for you? Sorry about that. My lapel is messed up, so I'm going to have to try to stay behind the pulpit this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to the book of Titus. It's going to be a minute before we go there, but Titus chapter 2, all the T's are together. Your Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd. Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and then you come to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, and just hold your finger there, and we'll look at the passage there in just a moment or two. I've always talking about, we call them para-church ministries, like the Gideons. It's ministries, para means beside, you know, ministries that we love that are out there. They're not churches. They don't do the work of the church, but they help the work of the church. One of our favorite is Answers in Genesis. I'm always encouraging you to use Answers in Genesis as far as a resource. If you have a question about anything related to creation, the fall, the curse, those kinds of things, you can go to Answers in Genesis, and they have all these questions answered in just a paragraph or two. So we love Answers in Genesis. Another one that I don't mention much, but I use quite often, and I have several books by them, excuse me. It's called the letters are CBMW. I'll explain that in just a second. CBMW is the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. They're out of Louisville, Kentucky. One of the best scholarly works that I have in my office is a book that's about 900 pages, and it's written by John Piper and Wayne Grudem, edited by them, and it's all about manhood and womanhood. But the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood kind of issued that work almost 30 years ago, and so that's a resource I often use, CBMW, the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I may forget to say this later on in the service because we are going to go in a little bit of a different direction. I think the hardest job in the world is motherhood. Amen? I don't know how they do it. I don't know how I don't know how grandmamas do it. I don't know how, even if you only have one child, I don't know how you do it. Okay? Moms, I don't know how you do it. Now, obviously, I used to be young, and I used to have young children. I was younger, but I can't believe I made it on this side of being a parent. It's just amazing. The hardest and the most important task in the whole wide world is motherhood. Obviously, we know that's true. And because it's true, then you should be aware that if the devil, and he did, so when the devil started his great deception, what did he try to do? Or what did he do? He messed with the family. And that has been his strategy for 6,000 years. He hates the family. Because especially every Christian family is a testimony of Jesus and the church. That's what the Bible says. So the devil hates a Christian family. He hates the family in general. I was looking at some historical stuff. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But it started in 1963, this war against women, and there were some documents produced. Let me read you a couple things that, now this began in 1963. This is, this was a feminism's, the feminist response to Judeo-Christian belief in America. The Bible was written and edited by patriarchs who wanted to promote male superiority. So this is what they would say, that the Bible, you know, this is what they said. The Bible's not true. This is what they would say. The Bible's not true. And besides it not being true, it was written and edited by patriarchs whose goal was to dominate women. Now based on that, here's some statements on the war against women. And this produced in 63. There was another produced in the 70s. Another produced in the 80s. One produced in the 90s. And here's some of the things they would say. They'd start a supposition. They would say, "Mom, do you resent serving your family?" And then they'd have a response. Why a mama should resent? Because of male chauvinist dominance. So they'd have a whole article about why moms should resent serving their families. Motherhood victimizes women. So the fact that you're the one that gets pregnant and has to carry the baby, you're a victim of male dominance. And so they'd have a whole article about why that's wrong. Of course, obviously that bred sex with no accountability, right? So can't have children. We can still have the act, but not children, because they victimize women. Here's another one. Here's another article. Marriage is breeder servanthood. It's just breeding servants, right? Now, folks, this is what the world thinks. And this is still true today to a large degree. Here's another article. Stay at home and waste your life. And then it goes on to say, there's only two things a woman can do to find purpose in life. Go to work or go to further education. See, all those things are not found in the Bible. And it goes on and on and on. I was a little shocked when I went back and started reading. And the first document I read was in 1963. And how for all these 50, 60 years, this has been what the world has tried to reinterpret what motherhood is supposed to be. Because I took the time to look up these verses, I at least want to take the time to read them. Several Old Testament verses. This is Genesis 3. This is the curse. This is after, I'm going to read them. You don't have to turn there. This is after the fall. And God is laying down His judgments. The first one He lays a judgment down to is the devil. And He tells the devil, you know, you're going to crawl in the belly. Here's what He says to the woman. And folks, this is the consequence of sin, okay? He says, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Then he says, "Your desire will be to control your husband." That's what it says. "But he will rule over you." So obviously there's pain in childbirth, and there's going to be stress in marriage is a consequence of sin. Exodus 20:12, where we have our fifth commandment. "Honor your father and your mother." Now remember, this is on Mount Sinai, and they haven't gone into the promised land. So he says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that God's going to give you." So what's going to bless a nation is that you honor your father and your mother. Deuteronomy 27 says, "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother." This happens in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me read that again, because you'll hear something that you didn't know that was in Deuteronomy. "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and his mother. And all the people said, "Amen." It does that several times in the book of Deuteronomy. So Moses or somebody would make this statement, and then all God's people would say what? That's where we get that from. And all God's people said, that's where we get that from. 2 Chronicles 22 says, "Ahaziah," that's somebody I know you know personally, "was 22 years old when he began to reign." And when you read the genealogy, even of the kings, even when it got the divided kingdom, it would always start, you know, it started with the gender, the male, and it would show the line of the kings. But see, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned only 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, who was the granddaughter of Omri. All that doesn't matter to you, but here's what does matter. He also walked in the ways of Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. Look what it says. For his mother was his counselor in wickedness. So this king, who only lasted a year, who followed in the footsteps of Ahab, who was a wicked king, the writer, Moses, says he followed in the footsteps of his mom, who was a wicked woman. We love Psalm 139, where it says, the psalmist said, "For you formed me in my inward parts, and you knitted me in my mother's womb." We love the sanctity of human life because the Bible says that life begins at conception. Amen? That's what that verse says. Proverbs 1 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teachings, for they are a graceful garland for your head, and they will be pendants for your neck. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." You know, you read these verses, you know they're true. But if you just think for just a second in your own life, you know, I can remember when I was a sorrow to my mama. I remember that. It's been a long time ago. But I can remember doing things that it just absolutely broke her heart because I was living in sin. So that's what the Bible says. It's a sorrow to the mother when the son's disobedient and is foolish. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother, that son brings shame and reproach against his people. Whoever robs his father and his mother and then says, "I didn't do anything wrong," is a companion of those who are being destroyed. I love Proverbs 31. We could read the proverbial woman, the Proverbs woman. But when it starts in 31:1, it says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." Now, we don't exactly know where Lemuel served, but we know that he was a king, and he was a king somewhere, and he was taught by his mom. Isaiah 49, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" I mean, is it possible for a mother who nursed a babe to ever forget the babe? No, it's impossible. But then God says, if it does happen, this is in Isaiah, if it does happen, then God says, "I'll never forget you." Isn't that awesome? It might happen every once in a while, but God says, in salvation, "I'll never forget you." This is somewhat related to what Robbie had said earlier. It's also not in Mark, it's in Matthew. But listen to what Jesus' mother said. The first miracle that Jesus performed was at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. This is the mother of Christ. And so she confronts Jesus in the sense, because she knows he's a miracle worker. And according to her magnificence, she understands he's the Savior. You can read it in Luke 1. She believes he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so she tells Jesus, you know, they're without wine. And so Jesus makes a statement. "Well, hey, it's not time for me to enter my public ministry. I'm somewhat unknown right now." But this is what she says. It says she goes to the servants. Now here's words of wisdom from Mary, the mother of Jesus. By the way, she had to be saved just like me and you. She's not a perpetual saint. You with me? She had to be born again. And she says that in her magnificent. She understands that. But this is what she tells the servants. "Whatever he tells you, you do it." Isn't that words of wisdom? Let me say, isn't that words of wisdom? Amen. Whatever he says, do it. Now, I too would say amen to that. But it's one thing to say amen to it, It's another thing to do what Jesus says do. Amen? It's hard. John 19. This is when Jesus saw his mother and his disciples whom he loved standing nearby. This is that same kind of relationship. So Jesus is at the cross. He sees his mother. And folks, there's so much. This is so profound. The verse that Robbie read where Jesus says he's in a house. He's in Galilee. People, his family shows up. And then he says, whoever, you want to know who my brother, my sister, and my mother is? You want to know who that is? And he said, whoever does my will. This is like that. So at the cross, he says to his mother, woman, here's your son. Now think about family, the family of faith. We call us. So he's on the cross. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. At this point in history, his brothers weren't saved yet. None of them were saved. So he's fixing to die. So he tells John, the apostle John, behold your mother. And then he tells his mother, woman. He didn't call her mother. He says, woman, behold your son. Jesus obeyed the fifth commandment, but he reminds us of our relationship with one another as saints of God. 1 Timothy says that we are to honor our older women as if, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think you're an older woman. Older women, we're to treat them in the church family. Paul's arguing this through Timothy. Older women are to be treated like our mothers in the family of God. And the younger women are to be treated like our sisters. So we are, and all Paul's doing there in 1 Timothy is he's talking about a family of faith. That what I would do to honor my mother, I will honor the older women of the church. So we treat our older matriarchs, we treat them with as if they were our mothers, and we treat our younger women as if they were our sisters. Then in 2 Timothy, we have this wonderful picture where Paul's telling Timothy, you know, I remember of this sincere faith that is in you. He tells Timothy, you know, Timothy's been called to preach. You know, he didn't have a godly father, but he had a godly grandmother and mother that equipped him to be a minister of the gospel. And so he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I know is in you. And what he was saying there is, even without a godly male headship in a Christian home, God used a mother and a grandmother to prepare Timothy, who was young, to be a preacher. That God equipped him, prepared him, and Paul set him as pastor over the church at Ephesus, and that was because of a godly grandmother and a godly mother. Just two little side notes here. I was reading the Old Testament about, I love the story of Hannah and Samuel and Eli at the temple, you know, where she dedicates Samuel. God gives her a child. She dedicates him to the Lord. And the calling of Samuel, Samuel's able to identify the first king of Israel, which is interesting. You know that setting there. God blesses him with that responsibility. But if you're reading out of chapter 2, you find out that every year, you know, because he was dedicated to work with Eli, the priest. And so he wasn't home. She dedicated him. When he got old enough, he went and lived with Eli at the temple. Okay? But every year, Hannah, and I'd never read this. I'm sure I've read it, but I didn't remember it. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 2. It says, and his mother, every year, would make him a new little robe, and she would take it to him and offer it to him at the temple. So every year, I never read that Hannah is just like a mom, even though she had dedicated Samuel to the Lord, and so he was working at the temple, every year she'd make him, and it says that in the text, a new little robe. Because guess what was happening every year? Samuel get a little bit bigger, so he'd need another new little robe. That's what That's what mothers do. If you're reading the books of Kings and Chronicles, obviously a lot, you know, the Bible does male, you know, genealogy always does with a male, but when it's talking about kings and even priests, but kings especially, it'll show the line of the king, where he came from, who his father, his grandfather, great-grandfather was, who his children were. But then at the end of that, it'll say, and his mother was, and it would give the name of the mother. And there's a reason why. Because every king, whether good or bad, was influenced by who? The mother. Now, when we're thinking biblically, and we do want to think biblically about motherhood, manhood, whatever we're thinking about, the family, children obeying their parents, whatever we're thinking about, we do want to think biblically. But when we think biblically, there's not but one place we can go to discover biblical truth about the family. We can't talk about opinions. We can't just read articles. We have to know what the biblical text says, what the biblical text says about family. So with your Bibles open to Titus chapter 2, I want to read to you just several verses in the New Testament about the family, about motherhood, and about the role of a wife, the role of a mother. And this really just isn't for motherhood. It's really about a godly woman in general. There's several Bible verses. You're going to think I've lost my mind on some of them, but I will try to connect them. But I'm in Titus chapter 2. By the way, if you study the New Testament, and I won't get into all the settings, the context, except just to say, first century Rome and first century Jews did not edify womanhood very much, nor motherhood, okay? So when Jesus would do things, let me just give you, you know these passages. I mean, like when Jesus met the Samaritan woman, as recorded in John 4, I believe. And not only did Jesus meet the Samaritan woman, he planned to be there at Jacob's well. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Because there was a moment ordained for him to meet this woman. He knew it. He's God. But Jewish men did not speak to women in public. But Jesus did. And of course, do you remember what happened at the end of that encounter? Do you remember that the Samaritan, he confronted her with her sin? She goes back home and she tells everybody. I'm getting to a key word for you moms, women. She goes and she tells her whole little community, and this is what her testimony is. She says, come see a man who exposed all my sins. And so they come back. And then they say, well, we believe, not only because you told us, but we heard what he said. And so the word I want you to think about is influence. Yes, for man, biblical manhood, there is authority, there is position, but greater than that, there's this weight of responsibility. So we're going to study manhood on Father's Day, but for a wife, a mother, or just a female in general, there is massive influence. If you were to come to my house 30 years ago, do you know who was the most influential adult in our house? It wasn't me. Who was it? Diane. Today, if you come to my house and we have a house full of grandkids, who is the most influential adult in our house? Diane is. Folks, I want you to know that's a sovereign act of God. I don't know, in God's economy, yes, there is responsibility. There is the weight of having this responsible authority for a man, but there is something about the influence of a mother. Some of my greatest memories as a Christian youth were women, older women, who I learned the gospel from. So moms, you are in influence. No, you're not the head of your home. If you're married, you're not the head of your home. But I can guarantee you, you're influencing the children more than your husband is. That's just what you do. And this isn't the only reason why Titus writes these words, or Paul writes these words to Titus, but it does make a little bit of sense to know that. Titus chapter 2. First verse 2:1, talking to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. We've lost that. I won't get into that. But the Southern Baptist, you know, we're Southern Baptist, and it's not going to be long before we're going to have to decide if we're going to be a Southern Baptist and they're going to put women in the pulpit. Right now, it's an issue. The Southern Baptist Convention's next month, and we're going to battle over that. Because there's this downgrade where we don't believe the Bible like we say we believe it. And so I will tell you that now in America, there are Southern Baptist churches that have women pastors. And if that continues, we're going to have to decide if we want to affiliate with that. It's sad to say that. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women. Here, they're going to teach them three things. So godly women, older godly women, one goal is to teach the younger godly women, here's three things: to love their husbands, okay? Exactly that word, it's exactly what it's love, husbands, love man, love your man. To love your children, same word, love children. To be self-controlled, pure. And then it says workers at home. That does not say you have to be a homemaker 24 hours a day. You can't work outside the home. You have to decide that for yourself. But the homemaker, like in our house, it is my house. I mean, I'm part of it. But really, you come inside our house, whose house is it? Diane's. I mean, it's her. She does the decoration. She does. And if it's trashed, I don't care. But you know who does care? Diane does. Because it's a reflect. In our world, as people think, if they walk in and there's food on the walls and stuff just in disarray, they'll leave and think, man, oh, Diane don't take care of her house. They won't say Bryce doesn't take care of his house. So because it's biblical. So you see these three responsible things. Folks, but besides these designs of, you know, loving your husbands, loving your children, and being taken care of, being the kind of the overseer of your home, so to speak, it's the grace of God through mothers that do this. This is biblical influence. Go to Revelation. I'm going to really stretch you here. Go to Revelation. Yeah. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. I was reading a little article this week and I wrote a couple of notes down. It says that just thinking about the influence of women, you can read in Luke 8. Women, it seems as if when you read the New Testament, it was the women who had a heart for the ministry of Christ and financially supported him. So there were some wealthy women. Luke 8, verse 2 or 3 verses tell us that. So these women had a compassionate heart. You can see that. And they not only, a lot of them generally traveled sometimes around what Christ was doing, but they supported financially his work. I read a thing where it talked about they were the last to leave the cross. Women were the last to leave the cross, and they were the first to go to the empty tomb. great picture there. They have you talking about how open they were to ministering to Christ, even though they did not fully understand about the resurrection. In the events of the resurrection, there are six ladies that are mentioned that saw the resurrected Christ. Some of them, a lot of them saw before, well, you know, Peter saw, but before some of the other apostles even saw, there were several of those women that saw the resurrected Christ before the men did. But six, by the way, you can remember those six fairly easy if you know the name Mary, because four of them were Marys. So four of the six were Marys, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Salome was their mother, and then there was another lady named Joanna. Her husband was a Roman official. It was those six ladies that you read about saw the resurrected Christ. Do you know that Jesus never rebuked, embarrassed, chided? Now, sin, yes, I'm dealing with spiritual things. He never did anything as a Jewish male to offend a female in public. He never did. And if you study a little bit of the context of the day, Jesus was a liberator of women. I mean, he did things for women and with women that nobody else would have done. Especially if you looked at him as a Jewish rabbi. I mean, he's more than that, but that's how society looked at him as a rabbi. He had a Gentile woman come to him. In Mark, she's called the Syrophoenician woman. And just know that what that means is she was either all Gentile or partly Gentile. And she had her daughter is sick. And she has this encounter with Jesus about him coming to the Jews first. And she says something like this. She says, "Yes, I know you're coming to the Jews first, but even the dogs," and that's what Gentiles were called, she said, "even the dogs get crumbs from the table." And what she was saying is, I believe you are exactly who you say you are, and even though you've come for the Jewish people, I know you can heal my daughter. And you can read the passage there, and he did. The woman who was caught in adultery, the Jewish men schemed against all that, set all that up, and so they wanted to kill her, but the male adulterer they wanted to set free for whatever reason. And so Jesus deals with her in compassion and tells her to go and sin no more. And that was just unheard of when you're thinking about the culture of the day. But I want to take it beyond that this morning, and I've only got 2 minutes to do that. We may have to follow this up later, but it's more than just influence. I want you to know that. It is influence. Mothers, moms, grandmoms, just the female in general has influence. But I want you to look at your lives as greater than that. And I've struggled with this all week long. And I'm in Revelation 13, and I just want you to see kind of where I'm going with this thought. It is influence, but it's redemption. I want you to see this. There's 4 times in the book of Revelation that there's a book that's mentioned. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life, or the Book of Life. And so I want to read about that because I want you to know, if you're here today, I'm speaking to mothers, but I'm speaking to anybody that's here. There's a book of life. And whether you want to call it predestination, election, the book that the names have been written. And I want you to see, so God has saved you. God has saved you for a purpose. I want you to see that. Every female in here, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a senior adult, 90 years old, I want you to know that God has saved you for a purpose. His calling, Romans says, when he called you, he saved you, put your name in the book of life, and in time and space, you met him. That calling is irrevocable. He's called you to be a godly woman. He's called you to be a godly mother. That calling is irrevocable. The influence that God intends for you to have on your family, that's irrevocable. And the fact that every couple in here, every couple that's a husband and wife, every husband represents Christ. Every husband represents Christ, and every wife represents the church. The godly leadership and the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ is the male. Happy submission is the church, is the wife. That will not end. You may tell you when that ends? When you see him face to face. That's when it's going to end. That does not change. Look what he did when he saved us in eternity past. Verse 8. You can go to chapter 17, chapter 21. It says the same thing. But I'm in 13:8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Talking about the beast. Won't get into all the eschatology. Most of you know a little bit about it. There'll be a beast system. There'll be an antichrist. He's also called the beast. And he has an image that people have to worship. It seems like AI will be involved. And these images of the beast will come alive. And this is what it's talking about. But saved people will not believe him because they're saved. Now, we're not here, but our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. What I'm saying is during the tribulation, we're not here. It says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. So let's reverse that. Everybody whose name has been written in the Book of Life. That's you and that's me. In the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he says, who was slain. Do you know what that word means? That means the word slaughter. Jesus Christ was slaughtered for every saved person in this room, every mother. Folks, that's the high calling. That's why Romans 8 says, God's plan for you. Not only did he write your name, look what it says, before the foundation of the world, that's before Adam and Eve. Your name, he was going to save you in time and space. It does not change. He saved you for a purpose. That purpose will not change. Now, I'm out of time. Where's my... Yeah, Diane, my wife told me. I said, we're going to lunch today with the family. She said, you may tell you how this will work out better for us? I said, what? We were getting dressed this morning. She said, if you finish on time. Anyway, so... I know she's watching. Honey, I'm so sorry. Listen to me. Look. Go just quickly. And I'll just read these verses and then we'll stop. What a true woman is. A true woman is going to love the Lord Jesus. It says, be conformed. Romans 8. Go to Ephesians 5. I'm sorry, I'm yakking. I'll finish with this. Go to Ephesians 5. Folks, the greatest thing for you as a wife, a mother to know is that the Lamb was slain for you. He saved you, and he saved you for a purpose. And it's not a frivolous purpose. And I want to show you that. I'm in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. He saved you and called you. It's not a frivolous thing that he called you to do. I'm beginning at verse 22. Folks, these are irrevocable. The Word of God is eternal. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is God's word. If you don't live it, you're in disobedience. And here's what's happening today. We're loosening it. And you know, Jesus says that if you loosen the law, you're the least in the kingdom. And it means to unloose the bowstring. So you're hunting with your bow and arrow. You just take the string off your bow. You can't shoot. So we keep lessening the demands of God's word. We can't do that. But we have. And we let the world keep telling us how they redefine motherhood, whatever, you know. And so we just keep accepting it rather than discerning it through Scripture. Wives, I'm in verse 22, and I'll just read it and not preach it. Wives, submit. It's a military word. Captains, sergeants, you know, same thing, you have a military word. Wives, submit to your own husbands. By the way, if you're here today and you work for, you have a male boss, you do not submit to a male boss like you do your husband. That's what gets people in trouble. They're not your husband. Right? Listen to me, okay? Need to tell your children that. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He's not the Lord. He's not Christ. But as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Is Christ the head of the church? Yeah. Is the husband the head of the home? Is that ever going to change? Is there something? See, culture, that's not cultural. See, one of the claims now is that Paul's claims in Titus and Timothy is that was the culture of the day. This is not culture, right? This is Christ, right? Does he change in time and space? No. He's the same. Yesterday, day for it. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, which is his body, and himself is the Savior. There are so many pathetic men. I know many of them. And there may be one of them in this room that do not protect and save and redeem their families. You know, this is where Paul says that if a man, 1 Timothy, if a man doesn't take care of his own family, he says they're worse than an infidel. What he's saying is lost people, unsaved people take care of their own family. So how can a Christian man not take care of his own? I'm sorry, I'm preaching. I said it wouldn't. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. It's his body. The Savior. It's men. Here, let me boil it down. A wife has influence more than you'll ever have. You may tell you what you have? Responsibility. Another word we don't like is the word accountability. God's going to come looking for you. I'm preparing my wife. I'm preparing her to meet the real King. I'm preparing her to meet Jesus. Not, she's not accountable to me. Ultimately, she's a, so you're raising a family that ultimately is going to stand before who? Christ. I don't even know my wife's heart, but Christ does. They're going to stand. Now, as the church submits to Christ, I'm in verse 24, and I'll finish, I promise you. Diane, if you're listening, I'm going to finish. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. Right? Men love that verse. Then read the next one. Read the next one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Men, you lose yourself for the sake of your wife. You serve her and sacrifice for her. She'll follow you anywhere. But if you're a big, fat hypocrite and you make a bunch of commands you don't live, they will not respect you. You know that to be true. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Thank you so much.